Good morning. The rest of that goes, God does not wish that anyone of his be lost. So we're thankful that they all came back. That's actually appropriate for part of my message today. So John, being the great elder and friend that he is, I gave him the first part of Acts 27 because that's where all the difficult pronunciations are. But if you turn in your Bibles to Acts 27, we'll get started. And I'm going to start at verse 22. Acts 27, verse 22. This is Paul speaking. Now, you remember from John's reading that everybody's just about given up hope. So, who would come forward when there is no hope but a Christian like Paul? And yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island." But when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little further on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. And as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. And until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair of your head of any of you shall perish." And having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. And all of us in the ship were 276 persons. And when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. And when day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a certain bay with a beach. And they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground. And the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, that none of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest should follow, some on the planks and others on various things from the ship. And thus it happened that they all were brought safely to land. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of mercy this day, may we be enjoying our sight to yours, May we give up our ears to you. May we be granted your wisdom. May the words brought forth by this trembling tongue be given to the power of the Holy Spirit. May we be guided and enriched by the life-giving truths of your magnificent and holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John, having read the first 21 verses of Acts 27, and my just finishing the chapter, I feel it's important that we go back and give a little content and context to these verses, and briefly recall the voyage that Paul was on. And this journey that he was on, as you will recall, was to go to Rome. But there are events leading up to this that are critical to understanding what Paul's purpose was and what the journey really represented. So Paul had enjoyed 3 months of preaching the gospel in Greece before he began planning for his travel to Jerusalem. There would be a stop along the way to bring the gospel there. He pausing at Miletus, an ancient Greek city, Paul had summoned the elders of Ephesus. So if you would, please, would you turn in your Bibles backwards a little bit to chapter 20 of the book of Acts. I'll read the verse. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time." Verse 19, "serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." Verse 22, "And now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." Verse 24, "But I do not consider my life any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." If you would move your eyes down to verse 32 for these words of encouragement. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Verse 34, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is better to give than to receive.'" Despite the warnings from the elders and the faithful followers of Paul in Greece, on to Jerusalem Paul went, where he was beaten in the temple by Jews from Asia. But who would come to rescue him but the Roman commander? Now Paul appearing before the Sanhedrin, an argument ensued over the pronouncement by Paul that he was on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. This was a great dissension point between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And once again, the Roman commander, seeing this crowd starting to erupt, wanting to attack Paul and take his life, became afraid that he would be killed and took him out of the barracks where the following night an angel spoke to Paul. Please turn to chapter 23, verse 11. And you'll mark from what I just read from that verse that these are the points in this these passages where you see God's intervention, even using non-Christians. And for the most part, because of the witness of Paul, he continually is brought before people that are not known to God, but are used by God. Chapter 23, verse 11, "The Lord spoke to Paul, saying, 'Take courage. For as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also.'" Paul did not doubt that he had seen Jesus, nor the words that he spoke would come true. The peace of God must have come over his heart and mind, for he knew with certainty what he had been taught from Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I wonder if we can claim that same confidence when we face hardships. So a short while after Paul's trial and testimony there, he came before Governor Festus and King Agrippa in the town of Caesarea. And the king said to Paul, if you read in chapter 26, verse 28, after hearing Paul's testimony, "In a short time you will persuade me to be a Christian." Now, this was a king who was ruthless. But yet, having heard Paul's testimony, wondered if he too might become a Christian. And what was his action? He wanted to shut it down because he knew that he would have to change his life. Such was the power of Paul's testimony. And at this point in time, Paul actually could have been freed had Paul not appealed to Caesar, because Paul was on a mission. Paul was following God as to where he had to go. Paul was following God's purpose for his life and the Lord's will. So now we arrive at our journey. Is this not true of the Christian life? We travel very many different roads. All of you have traveled different roads to meet the Lord and Savior and to arrive at the door of your sovereign calling. If you turn back to chapter 27 of Acts for me, continue our study. While it is true that we struggle to know what our calling is, it was very clear to the Apostle Paul. Having read from those verses, for the Apostle Paul, his sovereign calling was to board a ship for Rome, to bring the gospel to Rome. It was a journey that would quickly become a journey filled with fear and anxiety. Having changed ships in the town of Myra, Paul was a political prisoner, held by a single chain. He was now in the company of about 278 souls. Some of these were fellow prisoners that were on their way to Rome, perhaps to be gladiators. Some were Italian and Egyptian merchants, possibly slaves from Africa. Some might have been army veterans, some pre-scholars and children. Most importantly, to the captain of the ship was the cargo of wheat that would be lucrative to him when he got it to market. It's believed that this ship weighed in excess of 500 tons and was a different sea vessel from others of that time, and that it only had one mast with one huge mainsail. As you've read and heard, weather soon became the enemy of this journey. A violent wind comparable to a hurricane, we saw in verse 14, made sailing increasingly more difficult. The passengers found rest temporarily in a small village in Fair Havens. But the time of the year was approaching October and November, and it was very, very unwise to sail during that time of the year in that part of the country, part of the world. It would mean that the weather would be very unstable and unpredictable. Paul pleaded with the centurion soldier to wait in Fair Havens, predicting tragedy if they set out. And so we see a conflict emerge between the people on the ship, primarily Paul, and the ship's pilot and captain. It is within this conflict that we see the motives of man contrasted against the wisdom from the Holy Spirit, and the two collided. But the ship's captain had motivation, as I've already told you. His motivation was to get a profit and to be able to pay his men. Paul, however, was listening to the God who revealed to him that there would be great loss if they proceeded. But the centurion had difficulty making this decision. And without clear leadership, they took a vote. What was the vote? The vote was to go forward because of these motivations against the godly wisdom. They felt if they got to the town of Phoenix, they would have better shelter, More to do? One commentary said, perhaps better beer. Valid reasons to some, perhaps. But what appears to be the best choice to us sometimes is not always what God wants for us. So what do? We put God aside and we do what we desire. Perhaps that sounds familiar to some of you. It does to me. I doubt that many of us here today would go against God's will very often or fail to trust God when we perceive we know what is best for us. When looking at verse 13, we read that everything seemed good. Nice south wind, but not for long. As a violent wind approached, a violent storm appeared. It was not long before the ship was barely under control. Is that how it is with our lives when we make the wrong choice? Our ship is out of control. It must have been at that point that the crew started to panic and throw things overboard in a short-sighted way because they would need these things later. And what condition of the human mind follows fear and panic? Reading verse 20 again, we see there was a loss of all hope. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So you can imagine the conditions, hurricane-type wind, huge waves, the ship rising and falling, and they had no compass. Can you say sickness, seasickness, and catastrophe ahead? Verse 21 leads us to the real trying of souls. Days without water, food, soaking wet from the waves falling over us, arguing, complaining, yelling out in anger. Oh, that God would help us now, we cry. Where can our help come from? Who will rescue us from this despair, we would ask. Psalm 9, 18, verse 18 answers that question. It calms the sea that we're on with this promise. But God will never forget the needy. The hope of the afflicted will never perish. Paul admonished the ship's crew, as you heard, and those who voted to sail on. Yet with admonishment, Paul speaks with a heart of compassion and consolation. Paul, the most unlikely of all, now assumes leadership of the ship. And with the confidence of Christ, that only Christ can provide, encourages everyone on it. Verse 22, take courage. There shall not be a loss of any life among you. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid. Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you the consolation of Jesus Christ in the midst of a storm, the witness of a strong Christian despite the circumstances because of his confidence and trust in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the testimony again. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as it has been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. After 14 days of nightfall, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching island and may run aground. What's the common instinct of man in distress? Every man for himself. See you later, I'm headed for land. What were they going to do? Take the only lifeboat that there was. And so they started to cut it down. Paul with the eyes of Christ, saw what they were up to and went to the centurion again and had the centurion stop them. But he cut the boat away so that everyone would be equal. There's Paul, living again by faith. In verse 33, he's encouraged everyone to take on food because he knows what lies ahead. He sees what lies ahead. The rough sea, the swim to shore, the ship breaking up, people having to grab little pieces of wood and float in. What's he say? With a strong, strong voice of confidence again. because he has the confidence of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I encourage you to take food, for this is your preservation, for not one hair of your head of any of you will perish. And verse 35, and having said all this, what does the Apostle Paul do? As we have been taught. He took some bread, he gave thanks to God. In the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. And what is the result of that? That communion in this ship about ready to break up. Verse 36, all of them were encouraged. And they themselves took bread. There's so many biblical themes in this chapter of Acts that it could fill many, many Sundays. Trusting God in times of danger. Obeying God. Going against God when he says no to us. God asking us to wait, but we plow ahead blindly. Going against the will of God when there's something that we want, that we have our eyes on. Losing hope when a storm comes unexpectedly. Turning to harmful things as a way of making us feel better. Wrestling with God. Feeling alone and helpless. Doubting God. So I want to focus on one particular theme. And that is struggling to find hope when an unexpected storm of life comes along. Ellie and I can now speak to that. We were sailing along in our lives when a storm crossed over our bow. A breast cancer diagnosis. We experienced immediate fear and struggled to find our compass. Waves of doubt crashed over our heads. We prayed constantly, held on to each other in life grips, sought the Lord and the Word. Yet, we were worried. How bad would it be? What would the treatment be? How long will we have? The timing of the cancer diagnosis occurred on the day that our twin grandchildren were born. Ellie and I were walking out, we'd left the hospital, we were walking outside on a street in New York, outside the hospital, and it was a pouring rain. We'd been waiting for this call from the radiologist, and it came. Here we were on the street. We looked around for any kind of shelter that we could go in and listen and hear the diagnosis. There was none. God's timing is perfect. That was a question mark. Paul commends us to be grateful in all circumstances. Are we trusting God in the promises? We wondered. And just as Paul's encouragement from the Lord helped his fellow passengers safely reach the shore, so too will we find out how important the encouragement and consolation of the fellow saints would be during our trial. Upon learning of the diagnosis, our closest friend wrote, Ellie saying, I'm there for you. I'm not going anywhere. Day by day, we began to tell our church family members the news. One dear friend's note brought Ellie much-needed peace and comfort just before the surgery. She wrote, Hey, Ellie, my dear friend, I'm praying for you with all my heart. Adding, I am praying that you will be filled with the peace of Christ, that you would rest in the wonderful sovereign hands of our dear Lord, that there would be no worry or fear, just thankfulness that God is in control and you are loved by him. Hebrews 10, 23-24 is helpful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Last Tuesday, I attended the Tuesday night prayer group because Ellie was so longing for the prayers of those faithful prayer warriors. The next day, I included our prayer request in the prayer tree. Ellie was immediately flooded with notes of encouragement and prayer, offers to cook, to drive, even to change a surgical dressing. Two very dear friends spent the day waiting for Ellie to come out of surgery, praying and ministering, mostly to me. One church family member who's a nurse manager of the emergency room came to see us before and after the surgery. The verse here is important and is helpful to anyone that goes through a trial, to anyone who longs to serve the Lord in the capacity of consolation, in the work of consolation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort from which we ourselves are comforted by God. I tell you all this today to thank the congregation, but also to give praise to God for each one of you who are such a wonderful prayer warrior and encouragers. You who are the body, you who are to this body what Paul was to the passengers on this ship. For all of you who do not approach life's trials as being a potential shipwreck, but who have the trust and confidence in Jesus Christ, who live a life that is a witness to the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. For all of you who have braved our darkest storm when we lost the captain of our ship, who brought and continued to bring such comfort to Anne, to you who have stepped up when we needed leadership or needed more hands on deck, for all of you who bring the true consolation of Jesus Christ to the sick and the lonely, who even on this day, if the occasion allows, you will listen to a troubled member, to you who are the first and second mates on our church life journey, providing aid and care, shall we not praise God for bringing us 6 new members today, each with their own sweet story, their God's story of salvation? Should we not give God all the praise and glory for what he is accomplishing in this body? Shall we all not be encouragers like the Apostle Paul? Let me close with a verse from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. My dear friends, you have brought our joy complete. You have made our joy complete. You have brought glory to Jesus Christ by your faithfulness and provision. Our church story is not about a shipwreck when we face our darkest days. It is a story of hope and consolation, produced by strong faith in the God who keeps his promises. Our ship is unlike the ship that broke apart into pieces on a journey to Rome. Our ship is bound for glory, a ship built upon the promises of God, who will always accomplish his purposes as he did with the Apostle Paul. The captain of our ship is Jesus Christ. His love never fails. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I do pray that if there's anyone in this place today who has not known the peace of Christ, who has not surrendered their will to the one who put the stars in the sky, and who has knitted the hearts of this congregation together with an unbreakable cord, who brought sight to the blind, the one who humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross, so that we may have eternal life. I pray that this might be the day that each one of these will be humbled by the truth that Jesus came into this world to save sinners, such as you and I. May each one know this day that he shed his precious blood for you. The price that he paid on the cross, he paid for you. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.